Good morning. If you would, grab a copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 147. We're taking a break from our study in Judges this morning, and we'll be diving into Psalm 147 this morning. If this is your first time here, I am not Patrick. I'm the shorter pastor and the one with hair on his head. No, my name is Kyle Flood. I'm the associate pastor and youth minister here at Turner's Chapel. And y'all, it is my privilege to stand behind this pulpit and dive into God's Word with you this morning. So with that being said, as you are grabbing a copy of God's Word and turning to Psalm 147, just want to set the stage for what we're about to jump into. So the main theme or concept of Psalm 147 is to praise the Lord. We'll see this commanded in God's Word three times, and within each time we're called to praise the Lord, there's reason of why we praise the Lord. God's Word is great that way. But praising the Lord is a concept that is commanded to believers. It's an ought. We use that word a lot. We ought to do this. We ought to do that. Students, hate to break it to you, when your parent tells you you ought to clean your room, it's, the word means obligation, so you have an obligation to clean your room. Hate to break your heart there, but ought is an obligation. And believers, we ought to praise the Lord. It's an obligation. We're commanded to do so. Unfortunately, there are many times in our life, especially on Sunday morning, where it becomes kind of stale or mundane, because it's more like a routine to us. And there's nothing wrong with routines. If you have a routine of working out, fantastic. If you have a routine of doing certain things, that's great. But over the course of that routine, it can make it stale and mundane. And I would venture to say that we've all felt this way a little bit in our life. But God in His grace reminds us of who He is in His Word. He gives us His gracious Word to remind us of what we ought to do and why we ought to do it. And we see that in Psalm 147. So like we said already, Psalm 147 gives us three commands. The command is to praise God. That is the command given three times. And each time He gives us that command, He gives us reasons why. So with all that being said, congregation, please join me in preparing your hearts that our hearts may be rejuvenated with joy and excitement to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for this time. I pray now that You will just focus our heart, You focus our mind, You focus all of our being on You, that Your Word does its work and that it changes the heart of the believer, making them more like Christ. And for those who may be in this room who don't know You, Lord, I pray that You pour Your grace, Your love on their heart, and their heart of stone is broken, and they know of You. They know Your love. Father, we thank You for this gracious opportunity to have Your Word open before us to know who You are. Lord, make us excited about You. Make us more like Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another reason why I feel like we get stale and mundane about praising the Lord is because maybe we've forgotten who He is, right? And so that's why we jump into the why we praise the Lord. So look at verse 1 with me in Psalm 147. The psalmist starts out by saying, "Praise the Lord." And we could spend the rest of the time in those in that phrase. But if we want to eat later, we're going to keep going. But he says, praise the Lord. So the focus here is that our praise not be on the person next to us or the person in front of us or the person behind us. Rather, our praise be focused on the Lord. And two Bible trivia notes here for you. If you see that the Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, all letters are capitalized, it means Yahweh. That's the Lord's name. So we praise Yahweh. And the phrase praise the Lord is actually the English translation of the Hebrew word that we love and know well, hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's a Hebrew name. So if you didn't know Hebrew, now you do, right? When you leave here, hey, I knew Hebrew, right? So we praise the Lord. And the psalmist goes on to give us the first reason of why we praise the Lord in the first command. He says this, "For," or "because it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting." We see here that the psalm is making a point. It's good to praise the Lord. It's personally beneficial to our hearts, to our soul. It brings us joy to praise God. What doesn't bring us joy is when we don't praise God. When we worry about what we sound like, when we worry about the songs that we're singing, right? And we're not focused on Christ, our focus and our praise are not on Him. No wonder it doesn't feel pleasurable, because our focus should be on Him, not us or the person near us. That's why he starts off, praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is a good thing for the believer. It's beneficial. It's pleasing. God knows this because he gave it to us in his word. It's not a grudgery act, but a delight for those who know the Lord to praise him. It's good to praise God. It's a delight because we know who he is and we know that he knows us. Therefore, we praise him. So the first reason and the first command of why we praise the Lord is because it's personally beneficial. When we don't deserve this personal benefit, God in his grace gives us that. When we praise the Lord, it's personally beneficial to our hearts. That's the first reason in this first command. The second reason is found in verses 2 and 3. And here we see almost two reasons, but we're going to kind of put them into one. And it's this. He gathers the exile. He gathers the people who don't deserve to be gathered. And then not only does he gather them, he restores them. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says this, the Lord, Yahweh, builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What's in mind here is when Jerusalem was being rebuilt. You'll remember well, the Israelites were kicked out of Jerusalem because of their idolatry. They were worshiping other gods, false gods, gods that were not Yahweh. So Yahweh, in being a good father, disciplines his children, kicks them out. Babylonians come in and they take them captive. So they're exiled out of their land, right? But look what he says he does. God being a gracious, good God. This is why we praise him. He gathers them back in. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He brings you back in. Believer, you know this all too well. You and I, once enemies of God, have now been brought into the family of God. When we deserve to be in the wilderness, outcasted, not knowing who we are, not knowing the God who made us, in his love and in his grace, he pulls us back in. He draws us to him by his grace. I tell the youth students all the time, and pretty much almost every lesson, grace is not a green light for you to keep on sinning, believer. Grace is the reason you are called a child of God. Grace is the reason you belong to him. Grace is the reason he calls you to be his. Therefore, we praise him. We're only on verse 2, and we still have much to praise God for. Amen. Not only does God gather his people back to him, not only does he call them into him when they don't deserve to be, but he also heals them. He restores them. He fixes their wounds due to the destruction of their own sin. One commentator said it well in saying that this is a figurative speech for medical attention. Binding a wound is serious business. People who do it on a regular basis almost have to know perfectly what they're doing. Otherwise, it could be detrimental to the patient they're working on, right? So, sometimes we worry about people who are working on us if we're broken. Believer, we don't have to worry about God working on us because he is perfect and he works on us perfectly. He gave us our perfect healing that we needed and is in Christ and Christ alone. So he binds up their wounds. He binds up the sin. He binds up the wounds that sin has brought into their life, and he binds up the wounds that sin brings into our own life. When we dive into sin, when we dwell in the destruction of sin, God in his goodness heals us when we don't deserve to be healed. This is why we praise God. So believer, take heart, and this is why we praise God. We praise God because he heals us when we deserve to suffer in our sin. We praise God because he gathers us when we deserve to be lost, when we deserve to be exiles of his kingdom, yet he gathers us in with the means of Christ. Unbeliever, you can know what this means to belong to the God who loves you so much that he gave his son for you. That he took your sins and my sins and took the wrath of God for you. And we know that it was justified because he rose from the dead and is one day coming back. We praise God because he gathers his people. We praise God because he heals his people. And then furthermore, we praise God because he knows all things and is in control of all things. Look at verse 4 and 5. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The focus here of verse 4 and really 5 from the psalmist is on creation. This is where the psalmist is essentially saying we are separate from God. What he's saying here, bluntly, we're not God. We're not. If look at the verse 4 again. He determines the number of stars. I don't know if you ever tried this. I haven't because I don't really like counting because it involves school. I don't really like school, right? But if you've ever, when you were younger or even now, if you're older, lay on your back on a trampoline and look up and the skies are clear or you're in a field or whatever, and try counting the stars and even trying to give them names, you can't do it. You'll drive yourself absolutely insane. You will go absolutely crazy, right? God knows exactly how many number of stars there are. Not because he figured it out that he counted them himself. No, he personally placed each star where it's at, and he personally gave each star a name. It wasn't that God figured it out, oh, two times this many stars over here, two times. No, it wasn't that. He didn't do math. He established them. He said, no, you're going here, you're going there. This is your name, this is your name. He sovereignly ordained and created all the stars and gave them their names. So this causes the psalmist to exalt the reality of God's great power and understanding that cannot be measured, as verse 5 tells us. We have reason to praise God because he is all-powerful and he knows all things. Look at verse 5 again. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He knows all things. You and I do not. We don't. He does. And just on a personal level here, right? We read these two passages and we exalt the fact that God is all-powerful and he has created all things. Nature is beautiful. If you ever look at the high schooler Snapchat, it's all about sunsets and rainbows, right? That's what it is, okay? I'm gonna call them out there, right? Those things are beautiful. But the pinnacle of his creation, what is most beautiful, is you and I. If he knows the number of stars and he's given them their names, what makes you think he doesn't know you? In Genesis, it tells us that God made everything by his lips. He commanded creation to exist. And he made you and me in his image. This is what gives us value. And we're supported with this in this verse of verse 4 and 5. That he's made everything, he knows all things, he's all powerful, and yet he looks at me and you, sinners, who don't deserve to know him, and he says, I want you. You're made in my image. You're here to represent me and rule and have dominion over the world that I have created. That's a high privilege. We get so worked up whenever we meet our celebrities. Man, it'd be awesome to meet Ray Lewis. He's one of my favorite football players ever. He's a stud. He's just awesome, right? It'd be awesome to meet him. But nothing compares to the fact that I know that my God knows me. Nothing compares to the fact that the God of the universe, who created all things, said, I'm going to make you in my image. And even though you're a sinner and broken, I'm going to send my son so me and you can have a personal relationship. That's the God we praise. That's the God we know, and that's the God that knows us. The psalmist tells us that he formed our innermost parts. He knows our thoughts. He knows you before you. He knew you before you knew you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He numbers the stars and he gives them their names. He knows you. He knows every blood cell that runs through your veins. He knows every strand of DNA. He knows how tall, how short, how bald, how much hair you're going to have on your head. He knows those things before you know them. Why? Because he's God. He's Yahweh. This is why we praise him. And then lastly, in this first command of praising the Lord, we see in verse 6 that our God is a just and gracious God. Look at verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. God is just and he is true. He is gracious and he is just. One commentator said it well, that God in his power and understanding sustains the lowly and brings the wicked to justice. This is a description of God's grace and justice, and we have seen this believer on full display perfectly with Jesus hanging on the cross. There is where we see God's justice and his grace and his love and his patience and his mercy and his wrath, all of that on display with Jesus on the cross. Why would we not praise this God? He gives us Christ, who took the form of man, lived perfectly, died on the cross for your sins, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Believer, the wickedness of your sin was taken care of on the cross. You don't have to do anything to earn your way to God. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion that's in the world. They say, work your way to God. Christianity says, God's coming to us and he works for us. He takes our place. He pays our payment. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And unbeliever, you can have this satisfaction of knowing who God is if you repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wickedness of your sin was dealt on the cross in Christ, and those who humble themselves and place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ will be exalted with him in glory forever. When Christ comes back, believer, we will reign with him forever. And for that, we sing hallelujah. For that, we praise the Lord. So in the first command of praising God, we see the reasons. One, because it is good for you and I personally. It's a personal benefit. It personally satisfies us to praise the Lord. Number two, because he gathers and he heals the broken. He gathers and he heals those who don't deserve to be gathered or healed. Number three, because he knows you. When you least deserve to be known, he knows you. And number four, he is gracious and he is just. All of those reasons are found in the first command of praising God. But we're not going to stop there. Look at verse 7 through 11 with me now. This is the second calling that God gives us in his word to praise him. The second calling of praising the Lord is because he preserves and sustains life, and his delight is in those who fear him. Look at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Verse 7, believers, is, again, an ought. It's an obligation. It's a command. We ought to sing. We ought to praise God in song. Our worship is to be directed at him. Our focus should be on praising God, on praising Yahweh, and singing, not on whether our people next to us can hear how bad or good we sound. It doesn't matter if you don't sound like Mariah Carey from the Christmas albums, okay? It don't. We love her. She's great, okay? But it doesn't matter what you sound like. God says, make a joyful noise. God says, sing to me. He says, sing with your voice. Who cares if you sound bad? Who cares if you sound great? Where's your heart? What are you thinking about? If you're worried about the people next to you, behind you, in front of you that can hear you, then your heart and your mind are not focused on the one that we ought to be praising. If your heart and your mind are focused on the things that are outside these walls during the worship service, then your heart and your mind are not focused on Christ. They're not focused on Yahweh, as we're commanded to praise Yahweh. So the command is to sing. So practically, this is a challenge for us, that we should answer the greatness of God with focus on him, singing to him, not worrying about our neighbor. Just sing. Just sing. Not only that, he commands us to have instruments playing, to make a melody. God loves it when his people sing to him. God loves it when his people play instruments. Why? Because it delights his ears. It delights him. But then in verse 8 and 9, we see that we praise God, we sing to him because he provides. He gives us what we need. Look at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens they cry. God provides. God gives us exactly what we need when exactly when we need it. We may not be given everything we want. I would love to have a 1978 Ford Bronco. That'd be sweet. But I don't think I'm going to get that, and that's okay. Because my God has given me everything I need, mainly in Christ. But what's interesting is look at verse 9. So the psalmist says he covers the heavens with clouds, he prepares the rain for the earth. But verse 9 is really cool. Look what he says. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens they cry. There's a reason the psalmist here points out ravens. And the reason is because ravens are known for leaving their young, for leaving their essentially babies to defend for themselves and starve. That's why he points the ravens out. Because even the ravens who are left defenseless, even the ravens who are left starving, God provides for them. So when you feel like your needs are not met, quit looking at your cars, quit looking at your houses, and look to Christ. Because he is the one we ultimately need. He provides for us. You and I cannot make sure that every beast of the field, every bird of the sky is taken care of. But we have a God who does, and that's why we praise him. We don't have to worry about if there's going to be oxygen tomorrow. We don't have to worry about if it's going to rain next week or the week after. That's not our job to worry about that stuff, because we're not God. He is. And then in verse 10 and 11 is a humbling reminder of why we praise God. It's because he delights in those who fear him. Look at verse 10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor is his pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Dr. Gaiman's one of my professors at seminary, and he made kind of funny about this. He likes to work out, and he uses this phrase to skip leg day, because if you read, it says, the Lord does not delight in the legs of man. So those of y'all who work out, There you go. There's your excuse, right? Not so the Lord delights not in our arrogance and our pride, nor does he delight in us relying on our own strength to do the things of anything, really, especially ministry. Ministry is not for man merely to do on his own. Ministry is hard. We cannot do it on our own because ultimately we're just a tool and we're being used by the one who makes the work happen. Therefore, we rely on him, not our own strength. And the Lord takes delight in those who do not delight in their own strength, who do not lean on their own actions, who do not lean on their own wit. He delights in those who lean on him, but ultimately those who fear him. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who hope in his steadfast love 100% of the time. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man, but in those who fear him. If we want to live faithfully to the Lord, y'all, we got to fear him. And I'm not saying like tremble in fear and be scared to not come before him. He's a good father. He's a good God. He's gracious. But we have to respect him. We have to fear him. Proverbs 1:7 says the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You want to stop living dumb? Fear God. You want to stop living in dumb decisions? Fear the Lord. His word makes it very clear. And the psalmist reminds us that it delights God. So not only does it personally benefit us when we fear the Lord, but it also brings him honor and glory, and he delights in it. He delights in it. So in the second calling of praising the Lord, we praise God because he commands us, one, to sing and make melody with instruments. We praise him because he provides. We praise God because he delights in those who fear him. So do you? Do you fear God? And if we don't, that's not good. That's not good at all. But in the third and final call to praising the Lord, we see that he protects his people, he sustains creation by his word, and he reveals himself by his word. Look at verse 12 with me. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. The psalmist, again, gives us reason to praise God. And the reason we see here in verses 12 through 14 is that he is a protector. He protects us. He protects us. Some of y'all have been keeping up with what's going on in Israel right now. It's not good. I mean, both sides are really suffering here. But what's interesting is if you watch what's going on, Israel actually has like this thing called a dome. It's like a missile defense system where enemies of Israel will shoot missiles at them, right? And then something will trigger their defense missiles. Defense missiles will go up and they'll blow up the other missiles. And what you'll see is like this shape of a football dome almost, right? It's really cool. It's really awesome. And those things are a blessing and it's great. But it becomes very easy to solely rely on the things of the world to protect us. It becomes so easy to rely on our cars to protect us when we're driving under. It's so easy to rely on the things of the world to protect us when God's word makes it very clear it is he who protects us ultimately. In 1 John 5, we see that that God fills us with his spirit and he protects us. He gives us protection from the enemy. Listen, the enemy will tempt you. He will pull you down and make you fall into sin 100% of the time if you allow him and leave your faith in Christ. But here's the reality. If you are in Christ, you have the spirit living inside of you. Yes, you may be tempted, you may be beaten, you may be hurting. But the reality is Satan, the enemy, cannot destroy you because you have the Lord's spirit living inside of you. Therefore, we rely on not ourselves, on Christ. We rely on God. We rely on him because he ultimately protects us. The psalmist here wants Jerusalem to be reminded of that. He wants them to be reminded that God, that Yahweh, is the one who protects them and not themselves. And then we see in verses 15 through 20, the end of our psalm, that by his word, he does two things. By his lips, by his perfect Bible, by his word. He does two things. One, he commands nature. You and I can't do that. You and I cannot command the corn to grow in our cornfield. We cannot command the raspberries to grow in our raspberry bush. God does so. And number two, he reveals himself. Look at verse 15 with me now. He, Yahweh, sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Verses 15 through 18 exalt the reality of God's provision and God's ability and power to command nature. You and I cannot do this. You've already looked at that earlier. And it's by his word. We praise God because by his word he commands nature. And by his word he reveals himself to us. Look at verse 19 and 20 now. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rule. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah is the Hebrew phrase. God reveals himself to wretched sinners like you and I through his word. Guys, this is not something we should take lightly. We should know the seriousness of our sin, therefore we can see the beauty of God. We should know that we don't deserve to know who this gracious Father is and how he reveals himself to his people in his word. The fact that we have Bibles open in front of us, the fact that you have God's word in your hands or in your lap is a sign of his grace. Therefore we praise him. The very book that's in your hands, that's in your lap, are the words of this great God that we praise and that we know and that we love because of his knowing and loving of us. So what do we do with this psalm? What is the application here? Well, it's quite simple. There's three commands. Praise God, sing to God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sing. That's what he tells us to do. So practically, what do we do now? When we stand and sing our closing hymn, and when we sing our songs together in this building, let's remember this psalm and why we praise him so that our song and our praise be genuine and joyful, that when we leave here and go about our lives, let us live faithful to the Lord so that we are praising him wherever we go. Let's praise God like we really know him. Let's praise God like we really want to know him, because the reality is he knows you perfectly. And he perfectly dealt with your sins perfectly in his perfect son. Notice how he's perfect and we're not. Therefore, when we stand and sing our closing hymn, let's sing with joy. Let's sing with excitement. Let's be faithful to Scripture and praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this privilege, this honor. Lord, that I can even just open your word and read your word, let alone preach it. Father, I ask that as we close our service this morning with the song, Lord, I pray that it bring you much honor, much glory, and much praise. And that when we leave here, we are conformed more to the image of Christ, so that in our singing, in our living, we glorify you. Lord, decrease us so that you will increase. Help us sing loud and joyful now with excitement. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.